don't know if you noticed or not, I've been reading from it most of the morning here, and it is full of wonderful matter for us to consider. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Starting with verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay, so what a question. I don't know if you looked at that and if your eyebrows went up, but are you one of God's elect? That's enough to start a fight in just about any church, talking like that. This message is not actually about election. Okay, the doctrine of election is an important term. It's an important doctrine. It is quite mysterious to most of us, and there is divided thinking about how it's to be understood. Let's just say that when we think of God electing us or choosing us, is what the term means, that our salvation was in the mind and heart of God before the world began. As a matter of fact, we sang it earlier when we sang Victory in Jesus. Oh, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. That's giving you the idea about love before time, in which God has settled things, and in some mysterious way, we're here to work things out with him. And so I come back to the term God's elect, not to talk about the source or the cause of election, but the results of it or the evidence of it. You see, God's elect is often used to describe those who are saved or born again. Sometimes they're called Christ's sheep as opposed to the goats. And at the end, there's a big sorting out of sheep and goats. And we could talk about wheat and tares and things like this, but the fact is there's only two kinds of people in the world, those that are saved and those that are lost. And right now we have all kinds of ideas of categories of people, you know, whether it's Democrat, Republican, whether it's communist or socialist, or whether it's fans of the Packers or fans of, well, I won't add that and get this started. But we categorize people by musical taste, by food taste, by political thinking, and unfortunately, different complexions of skin, nationalities. Bottom line, one day, you're either a sheep or you're a goat. And so God's elect is another term to use the ones that God's keeping. And even though there's a lot of mystery here, and even though there's a lot of divided thinking on how God does his election, there's something for us in this term that's tangible. something that we can work on. We want to look at the effects of election. We want to look at what he says there in verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, to hear some people talk about this, you'd think all you have to do is look on the forehead. Maybe there's a little E that's been stamped in there for elect. You know, and people got all kinds of ideas. But Paul makes it very clear how you can know people are God's elect. Now, Mr. Spurgeon, who was a great believer in the doctrine of election, he had a way of saying things in such a homely manner. He put it this way once. Do you want to know if you're one of God's elect? He says, do you want to be saved from your sins? Do you want to be saved from this world? Do you want to be saved for all eternity to live with Christ? He says, you're elect. Okay? I like the simplicity of that. And this maybe is a little less simple, but really not too much. Because Paul has about seven things he's going to tell us here that gave him the confidence that these people are God's elect. You know, I don't know why I'm telling this right now. This is one I haven't told before. When my mother passed away, I went to visit her, and they said it was time to come see her. Well, I had to travel almost 1,000 miles, and I had so much time off from work. And, you know, she just would die. She just rallied. We had the best visits. Finally, I was out of money. And I remember saying goodbye to her, knowing this would be the last time. And that was kind of tough. I got near her, and I started to sing a song, I Shall Know Him, by the marks of the nails in his hand. She tenderly sang it with me as best she could. And I remember going home after that, and I was in a meeting. And the pastor who was leading that meeting had asked for some special requests for songs. And he knew what I'd gone through. He knew how I'd said goodbye to my mother, and she's going to die. And I asked for us to sing the second verse of that hymn. Because, well, it's the part that says, I want to meet my Savior first of all. And that preacher knew what I was saying. As much as I will miss my mother, want to see my mother, I want to see my Savior first of all. And he stopped and he looked at me and says, Brother Alex, I think you're one of God's elect. You know, and it's because at a tender moment, loving my mother, I remembered the Lord's better than that. Okay? Well, sometimes there's things that it's not something you can pretend and put on. You can try to fake it, but fake it till you make it does not work in God's kingdom. But when you are born again, when God has come upon you and given you faith, and you are a new creature in Christ, a new creation in Christ, there's evidence starts leaking out all over the place, whether you even know it or not. Sometimes the less you know, the better it is. I remember the first time I led somebody to the Lord. I didn't know how you lead anybody to the Lord. I didn't even know I had done it. My friend told me later that he was approached by somebody asking him if he was a Christian, and my friend said, yes, I am. And the guy said, how did you become a Christian? He says, a friend told me. And when he said that, I said, who told you? He says, you did. I led him to Christ by accident. On my part, yeah. And that's probably what made it the best. I was just genuinely sharing some things that I learned and was dear to me, to my best friend. Hadn't met Sue yet, but my best friend. And little did I know, God used that to change his heart, and he wanted Christ too. And sometimes we force things. And I do think we should do things deliberately, mind you. But it's wonderful to see when evidence is there. And I love it there in Matthew. What is that? Matthew 25. And Jesus will say to the sheep that he puts on his right side, I was hungry, you fed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me to my needs. I was in prison, you came to me. And they're going to say, when did we see you? Hungry, naked, in prison, and all that. I love that innocence, inconspicuousness. Jesus has to explain to them, when you did this to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. They didn't walk up and say, I, in the name of Christ, will now clothe this person as if it were Christ himself. And you know, we can get real religious about it. I love that innocence. Lord, when did we see that? Lord, when did that happen? I'd sure love to be surprised and find out that when I didn't think anything was happening, that something really was happening? Because I'm also afraid that when I thought something was happening, maybe nothing was happening. I did it in my own strength. So anyways, Paul, not using flattery. If you read 1 Thessalonians carefully, it's full of endearment. It's written with tenderness. It's written like someone has a bond with somebody else as if they were their parent. Okay, it's so sincere and loving. And he says to them, and he would not try to deceive them with this, because you know what? When I do try to lead somebody to Christ, I do not pronounce them saved. The Holy Spirit has to tell them, and they have to tell me they're saved. I'll tell them all day how to be saved. I'll tell them what the Bible says about it, and I'll show them how to pray, what to pray, and I'll pray with them. But at the end, they got to tell me they're a Christian. Now, I'm not going to slap that on them and put my little E on their forehead that's just, you know, that fake tattoo stuff that washes off. You know, I'm not going to get that on me and deceive them. They got to tell me, and the Spirit of God within them has to tell them to tell me. All right, so we ask this question here. How can you know that you're one of God's elect? How can you even know that somebody else is, let alone yourself? I realize people can be deceived. And there's one place where it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And how do you know? Except perhaps you're a reprobate. Now, reprobates are people that can't tell right from wrong. They call good evil, and they call evil good. Now, there are reprobates, and they convince themselves they're Christians. They convince other people, perhaps, that they're Christians. And that's a possibility. But otherwise, Christians are supposed to know that they are the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. I'm doing a not singing version of a song. Some people think it's presumption to say you're going to heaven when you die, but it is foolhardy to say, I won't know till I get there. You know, that's like jumping in the car with nothing packed, and you don't even know how much gas is in the car, and you're just going to drive to Canada, and you just don't know for sure if you're going to make it. I'll tell you, you're not going to make it. And who would prepare for... Who would go on a long trip and not prepare for it? Who would go through this life facing death at any moment and not want to prepare? And why would a loving God not give us the ability to be prepared and to know we're prepared? It's the way he is. Because he wants us to have eternal life now. He wants us to show the love of God to other people who need it. And if we got this, I hope I'm saved, you know, what, that's real compelling. That's going to really draw them in. No, we need to have this humble but confident testimony. Jesus is my Savior, and I shall not be moved. Okay, so we're going to try to look at Paul's what I call seven statements or seven ways to know if you're elect. But keep in mind that this is tangible. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, if I never get to that place, you get to that place. It's right there. 2 Peter chapter 1, it says you're to take your faith that was given you and add to it virtue and knowledge and temperance and all these things. And it later on says you make your calling and election sure. You make sure. You can't make yourself elect. You can make sure that you are, though. I know it's mysterious, but that's how God works. I've got this free gift I'm going to give you, but you're going to join me in fulfilling things. Yes, I'll forgive you in a moment, but when you believe in Jesus. But I'm also going to save you from your sins, and you're going to get out there and you're going to struggle with this one, getting sanctified in this life. It's going to take you all your life. But you know your sins are forgiven. But you got a job to do, so you don't sit on your blessed assurance and do nothing. You're not saved by works, and you're not saved without them. It's kind of like what God told Israel. Israel, I'm giving you the promised land. Oh, by the way, take your swords and fight for every inch of it, and I'll be with you, and you'll win. Don't be afraid of giants. Just trust my promises. Grab your sword. Let's get going. And that's a practical view about salvation. It's by grace. It's through faith. It's not of works, But as Ephesians 2:10 goes on to say, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So let's get at it. We're not saved by faith plus works. We're saved by faith that works. And any of my teenagers that studied James with me knows that one. I said that more than anything else I said. So there are two things I want to throw out here as a possibility, because when I get to rambling, I'm not going to get back to this. But if you look at the list we're going to study, and I know it's going to take next week too. Just don't get worried. Dinner won't burn. But if you see what Paul says about being God's elect, and if you lack entirely these things, then you need to consider your need to call upon the Lord and be born again by God's Spirit. And that's the first bullet point there. And if you have a problem with that and you want help, we're here. We're here. You call us, you get us, you grab us, you don't let go. I won't even eat lunch if you have to talk about this. But you get that settled. Because the thing we don't want you to do is say, oh, I guess I'm not a Christian, so I'm going to start acting like one to like become one. That'd be kind of like saying, I'm going to sleep in the garage tonight, and in the morning I'm going to come out the door going honk, 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 and I'll become a car. No, you don't become a Christian by acting like one. You have to be born again. And the best I can tell you is if you have no works to show your faith, you need to go and deal with the faith that doesn't work and get the faith that does work. And you receive Christ. You call upon him and you let him save you. Now, there is the possibility, Christian, that we have these evidences, but they're kind of weak. Or there's been a big gap lately, or there's something just not quite right. You know you're a Christian, you know you have experienced him changing your life, but you're not really strong in these things and you're feeling, ooh, this is uncomfortable. That's exactly what the Comforter does first. He creates discomfort. He's the discomforter as well as the comforter. And so if you're weak in these things, you need to seek the Lord so that you can strengthen yourself. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there's scripture for that. And if you're burdened about that, we will pray with you, talk to you, counsel you. So that's the practical part here. Now let's do some of this. How did the believers in Thessalonica show that they were God's elect? First of all, sincere reception of God's word. Verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you. And get the word for. That ties it in with the verse 4 that says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for or because our gospel came unto you not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, when we came, we didn't just have a wonderful dialogue with you and just talk about some really lofty things and you really got your head itching and scratching, thinking, oh, this is so wonderful. This wasn't a change of vocabulary, but the word of God came to you powerfully. And you saw us, mere mortals, totally dedicated to this and believing with all of our heart. And a connection was made, and you realized, because of the Holy Spirit, you realized this is life-changing news, and I got to do something about it. It's not enough to know about the Lord. You got to actually know him. And so, powerful reception of God's word. People have various reasons for becoming Christians. I say quote-unquote Christians. Sometimes it's fear. A friend of theirs just had a terrible accident. Or they found out they have a terrible disease. Or they've seen a terrible tornado come through and kill lots of people. And fear makes them say, I got to do something quick. Say the Lord's Prayer. Say quote Psalm 23 to me. Do something. Well, sometimes it's guilt. Every now and then, a good dose of guilt hits. And you feel like dirt. And you're thinking, I better do something about it. So you go do something about it. Unfortunately, it's not what God said to do about it. Satan deals in the commodity of guilty feelings. God deals with real, actual guilt. Real guilt we can deal with. God has closure. If you call upon me, I'll forgive you. If you believe in me, I'll change you. You will not perish. You'll have everlasting life. God has closure to his transactions. He deals with real guilt, and he then can give real forgiveness. But the world is always floating around with feelings. Well, how do you feel today? And how do you feel about that? And pretty soon we're blaming our mother, we're blaming society, we're blaming something. And then we feel better. Oh, thanks. I just had a good cry. I feel better. Okay, so fear, guilt, peer pressure. Hey, everybody's doing it. Hey, I like that band. I like the way they sound. So, yeah, I'm going to get in with this group, and I'm going to do whatever they just said. So there we go. I'm in. Or I got this girl, and she won't date me unless I'm a Christian. So guess what? I feel conviction. You know, and there's just lots of reasons why people can feel peer pressure, whether it's from friends or family or society. Society isn't pushing too hard on this one right now about becoming a Christian. They used to. It used to be if you said someone wasn't a Christian, they were ready for a fight. You insulted them. It's like saying they were un-American or they didn't love their mother or something. What do you mean I'm not Christian? You know, because it was all about their behavior and their works. Well, curiosity. Yeah, I'll give it a try. Yeah, nothing else works. I'll give it a try. And it's an experiment. And sometimes I've worked with people at that level saying, listen, if you truly taste and see that the Lord is good, you will find out. And you know, God uses that. But there's other people, they taste and they spit it back out. They've tasted these things and they roll around their tongue and they spit it back out. And they're very confusing to us because they make a profession of faith and maybe at first they're joyful and, you know, and then all of a sudden, you know, and people get confused. Did they get saved and lose their salvation? Well, maybe they just looked, they were trying something. And that which is of the flesh is flesh, Jesus said in John 3. But that which is of the Spirit is spirit. And that people will follow through following the Lord. My sheep know my voice and they follow me and they shall never perish. And I give unto them eternal life and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. Well, see, that implies belief and following and continuing and the Lord's keeping and preserving. And it's a true thing. And we may have our ups and downs, but we're farther along than we were before. We're not all we want to be. We're not all we should be. But praise God, we're not what we used to be. So for all these reasons that people may come that are emotional, social, mental, the truth is, it's the Word of God that has to make the difference. If you are wondering, you know, why do I use so much Bible? Well, there's really several reasons. For one thing, some of you out there know a lot of Bible already. And teaching you means to challenge you with a little more. Some of you don't understand how much the Bible is consistent with itself. So I like to show you that this is not just an isolated use of this verse. This is what the whole counsel of God's about. I have this great hope that some of you will start trying to study and teach yourself, and I'm trying to give you tools. I'm a pointer. You know, try this. And if all things, don't just stay in the New Testament. Let Christ and the apostles guide you into great stuff that's in the Old Testament too. But you got to do that skillfully. You know, and there's sometimes it's a scattershot. I have no idea what you need. If I use buckshot of lots of scripture, one of those things might be the thing you need, and one of those things might be something somebody else needs. But the fact is, when you ask me, how do I know I'm a Christian? I don't talk about walking down an aisle. I don't talk about what hymn was being played. I don't talk about somebody that was doing this or that. What I end up talking about is I was studying what the Word of God says. I happened to be using a book written by M.R. DeHaan, 35 Simple Studies in the Book of Revelation. And I was just curious about Jesus coming back. Because back when I was a teenager, boy, all kinds of apocalypse stuff. Boy, end of the world, yeah! And boy, Jesus is coming! And I had a carnal appetite for that. A natural curiosity. But boy, did I walk into a trap. M.R. DeHaan, his 35 Simple Studies. You know, he answered my questions as we moved along. But at the end of every chapter was, what about you, buddy? Jesus is ready to come back at any time, but are you ready for him to come back? He's coming for his own. Are you one of his own? And I don't know what chapter it was, but I slapped that Bible down on my lap and I said, okay, Lord, if I believe this, and I do, I got to do something about it. I got to pursue this. I got to follow Jesus. There wasn't anybody there telling me a prayer to pray. And I'm not against having someone lead you in prayer. I'm not against that, but I'm just trying to tell you that after many people had sown seed and a lot of influences in my life, I'm not going to tell you the whole story right now, but I'm telling you this. The bottom line is the Word of God not only answered my questions, but challenged me with more. And I began a relationship with God through His Son, through His Word, and I've never gotten over it. And I'm more in love with this Bible than I was 45 years ago. I'm more excited than ever. I know what changed me, and that's God through His Word. And I point to Scripture as to why I'm saved. It's great to remember a moment, if you can do that, that you were challenged and you responded. But I'm telling you that what I can bank on, if I get anything else mixed up, I can take you to the Scriptures that changed my life. And as you know, I like to talk about them. They're embedded in me. They're in my heart. And that's the powerful reception of the Word of God that we should all have. That doesn't mean you all have to become pastors or missionaries or evangelists. But that your faith is on the Word of God. The sure Word of God. Not on how much you like the pastor, how much you like the church, or how much you like a denomination, or how much you like, you know, a certain style of music. All those are just, those could be very nice things, but it's got to be my relationship with God through His Word. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know, the people that God used in my life to bring me to Christ were all fallible. And there were times when I could see their fallibility. And it didn't make me lose my faith, because my faith wasn't in them. They maybe were used of God, and I appreciated that and I respected that, but I didn't have my faith dependent on how they were. I got my eyes on Him, and for the most part, I couldn't get them off. I'm going to tell you a story that always puts a lump in my throat, but it's a powerful story. That Napoleon had, in his conquest, had conquered one of these fortified cities. And the ruler of that city was now brought before him, and his wife and his mother-in-law, his wife's mother. And Napoleon was sitting in his seat, his throne-like seat. And he had some beautiful robe on, some beautiful red robe. And Napoleon said to the ruler, "What will you give for your life?" And the man says, "For my life, I'll give you all that I have." And then Napoleon said, "What will you give for your wife's life?" And he said, "For my wife's life, I'll give my life." Now, it was gracious and noble, and Napoleon saw that and spared his life. Mother-in-law was talking later to her daughter. "Did you see that beautiful robe Napoleon was wearing? Did you see how gorgeous that was?" And the daughter turned around and says, "My eyes were not on the man with the robe. My eyes were on the man that said, 'For her life, I'll give my life.'" And that's what Jesus said to the Father. "For their life, I'll give my life." Don't get your eyes off Him. You'll faint. You'll quit. You'll get sidetracked. You'll go down rabbit trails. You'll get into ditches. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And make sure your eyes are focused on Him through His Word. Let Him reveal who He really is to you here. Let Him talk to you here in His Word. You don't have to hear funny noises or see funny lights. It gets so real. I'm telling you, I read this book and I know He's reading me. That's about all I can accomplish today, folks, is sincere reception of God's Word. You are kept by the power of God, His Word. And if you've got that kind of relationship, I've got a good idea you're one of God's elect. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to finish this message. If you let me work on it some more next week, I'll be glad. But Lord, there may be somebody here who won't be here next week. And they need to know now that they're one of your elect. And it starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. That they would get their eyes on Jesus and be glued to Him. And see Him offering Himself for their sin. Not just some vague sins of the world, but their sins. That they would see Him condemned, becoming like sin and filthy in your eyes. And that He would do that for the joy that was set before Him because He wanted us so much. That they would also believe in His resurrection and see Him alive forevermore. That His grace was greater than our sin and that He lives so that we can live also. Oh, give faith, Lord, where it's needed. We who love You, help us not to get sidetracked by philosophy, traditions of men, vain deceit, rudiments of the world. Help us not to get sidetracked from following Christ. Religion and philosophy, politics, economics, all of this noise distracts us so often. Grant us true love that comes from You, that we give back to You because You spoke to us. That's how we can speak to You. Give us faith where it's needed today, Lord. You know the need of each heart here. We ask Your blessing on these things. In Jesus' name, amen.